If you got your Bibles, open with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2, and happy Father's Day to you dads in the room. We're excited to celebrate Father's Day with you this morning. And I got a great message that's going to be appropriate for the fathers and for the families in the room. This morning I'm preaching on this wonderful, beautiful, controversial, misunderstood thing called the church. And the church is responsible for so much beauty in the world, and it's responsible for a lot of hatred in the world, a lot of controversy around this thing called the church. A lot of people love the church, and if you're here this morning, you probably at least somewhat like the church, because you're here. But there's lots of people in the world who despise the church and who label the church as being a cause for all sorts of problems in this world. And so I want to help us this morning get a biblical picture of what the church is and what the church isn't. Now, being that you're here this morning, I'm going to go ahead and assume you know at least a little bit about the church because you're here. And if you know a little bit more about the church than just a little bit, then you'll know that this place actually isn't the church. This place only became the church when you walked into it. Because the building isn't a church, the church isn't a building, the church is the people. And so the only thing that made this place the church is when you walked into it this morning. So being in the church is about being the people who are gathered here. You got to know that there are people in a church this morning who are not in the church. And there are people who are in the church this morning who are not in a church. You understand what I'm saying? Being a part of the church is not about where you spend an hour and a bit on a Sunday morning. It is about an identity and who you are as a child of God. And so church is not a place, it's an identity. So I want to answer the question this morning, what is the church? And give us what I believe is a healthy perspective on the church. And I need to give reference to Pastor Banning, and the pastor of Jesus Culture in California, because he preached a sermon about the church that inspired this sermon that I wrote for us this morning. So if you're listening, Pastor Banning, yes, a lot of these ideas were from you, so thank you very much. I mean, have you ever listened to a sermon and you just heard something and you were like, I need to share that with somebody. I need to tell somebody about what I just heard. What I just heard, I need somebody else to hear what I just heard. And you're all thinking, every Sunday, Pastor Tim, that's what you do every Sunday. Right, thank you. See, but I have the advantage of when I hear a sermon, I feel like I'm ripping off that sermon if I go and preach it. But this morning, I've got to break my rule and I'm gonna preach much of a sermon that I heard from another pastor, because at the end of the day, it's God's book, and so we're gonna see what God has in store for the church. And what I want to say this morning is this: the church is a family, not a business. The church is a family, not a business. You found Ephesians chapter 2? That baby sure has. Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we'll read a few verses here from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. He says this, talking about the church, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The picture that Paul gives of the church is that we are a people who are being built up by God, or sorry, for God by the Spirit. The church is not a building, it's a people. God is not looking for buildings to build so that the world can be impressed with all the buildings that we own. He's looking for people that he can build into. Book of Acts says this, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by man. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the church. We are the church. So Paul says this, I'll read it again, Ephesians 2:19. He says, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So who makes up the church? Members in a household. What kind of members live in a household? Who do you share your household with? Your family, the church. Remember, the church is a family. It's not a business. You don't share your house with your coworkers. And if you do, I should recommend that you find new living arrangements because that's kind of weird, right? You share your household with your family. And this is the kind of language that is used all throughout Scripture, is this idea that we are a part of the family of God. Think about how God is actually described. What's his title compared to us? He is our Father. And when you look at the relationship between God and Jesus, how is that described? There is a Father and a Son. We are called sons and daughters of God. We consider one another brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so all of this is very familiar to us. We know this, that church is a family and it's not a business, and yet we treat the church like it's a business. Here's a great thought. God didn't send his son to the cross to redeem employees unto himself. God didn't send his son to the cross to incorporate and provide people with jobs, with benefits, and with a salary package. You know, he wasn't looking for an organization. God was looking for a family. God's not looking around the world looking for a business that he can build, looking for a corporation that he can build, or an organization. God's heart has always been to have a family. What's the very first thing that he told Adam and Eve to do? Very first thing that Adam and Eve's ears ever heard were, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Go make me a family. What did Jesus say to the disciples as the church was first birthed? The Great Commission. The disciples were told, go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, go make me a family. God's heart and desire have always been this, from the foundation of the world until the end of the age, is God wants a family. God wants a people that he can be in relationship with. So when we look at the church, we need to look at the church the way that God looks at the church. God doesn't see a not-for-profit charitable organization registered with the government of whatever country or province or part of the world you're in. He sees sons and daughters. He sees a family. And how you see something determines how you interact with it. That makes sense? How you see something will determine how you interact with it. And so unfortunately, we in the church, we often view the church, we see the church as, not as a family, but as a business. And so we interact with the church as a business. I'll give you an example. When you walk into a restaurant, your mind, you are seeing and treating and understanding that that restaurant is a business. And so your mentality when you walk into a restaurant is this. What's the very first thing you do when you walk in the front doors? Very first thing you do. You're looking for someone to greet you. You're looking for a host. You're looking for some sign not to either tell you to wait to be seated or find your own seat. You're looking for something to give you instructions, because your expectation is the people inside this building are here to serve me. That's how you approach a business. When you walk into a place of business, your mentality is the people within these four walls are here to serve me. They're here to make me happy. Okay? Now, could you imagine if you had that same mentality when you went home to your family? You pull in the driveway and you get out of your car and you go and open the front door, and your mentality is the people inside these four walls are here for me. They're here to make me happy. And so you enter in the front door and you wait for someone to come over and pull you up and open a chair for you and get you a glass of water and ask you what you'd like for dinner. Could you imagine? For those of you who don't realize, you're not supposed to do that at home. Like, you should be writing this down if this is news to you. You don't treat your family like you treat a business. You don't treat your family like you treat a restaurant. If you have a bad experience at a restaurant or at a hotel or at some place of business, often you might make a judgment call and decide that you might not go back to that particular restaurant, right? Now, I believe in always giving people the benefit of the doubt. And so if I've got a bad experience with a waiter, I'll assume that they had a bad day, or maybe it was their first day, or maybe the last table that they just had was just really rude to them. I always like giving people the benefit of the doubt. But sometimes you can make a judgment call and say, you know what, I'm just going to take my business elsewhere. I'm not going to go back to that restaurant, go back to that hotel. Can you imagine if you did that at home? Dinner's burnt, kids are fighting with each other, spouse isn't letting you tell your story about what happened at lunch, and you stand up from the table and say, you know what? I think I'm going to take my business elsewhere. I just might not come back here. I mean, it's absurd, and we can laugh about it because we know you don't do that. You have different relationships with your family than you do with a business. Our problem is, even though that we know that the church is supposed to be a family, we treat it like a business. And so we have this idea. We all kind of did this morning, and don't think that I'm being harsh on you. I do the same thing. It's this mentality of you pull your car into the church parking lot and you enter in through these doors, and in the back of your head, without trying to think this way, you're thinking this way. You're thinking the people here, the staff, the leadership, the volunteer team, they're here for me. They're here to make me happy. And I come, you go to a restaurant and you pay for a meal and they're supposed to give you a great meal. And our mentality can be, I come and I give my tithes and offerings and I'm here and I showed up and they should be excited that I showed up, and so they should entertain me spiritually. That our approach within our modern Christian world, specifically in North America, is this idea of Christian entertainment. Oh. It's consumer-driven church mentality, and it's everywhere in North America. It's everywhere. Here we are now, entertain us. None of us want that. If you were to go around and ask every single person in this room, what kind of a church do you want? Nobody would say, you know what, I really love those consumer-driven churches where there's just no expectations and they can just entertain me and there's no responsibility and no accountability. That's my favorite kind of a church. Nobody wants that, because if you know what this book says about the church, you just know that that's not the church. You know that that's not what the church is supposed to be. We know that church is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be more like a family. Now, I know that everybody in this room has a different family experience, and I won't imagine that we all had the same kind of families growing up, but I want to paint you a picture of my family when I was growing up. In the household that I grew up in, we had servants. Let me explain before you judge. All of the servants in our household did everything. They did the cooking, they did the cleaning, they put away the groceries, they made the dinner, they shoveled the driveway, they cut the grass, they did everything. I should clarify who these servants were. Their names were Mom, Dad, Rebecca, Matthew, and Timothy. We were the servants in the household. Is that how anyone else's family works? Like, as a family, you all contribute to the needs of the family. And so I remember when I was young, you know, Mom and Dad would make dinner. But since Mom and Dad made dinner, guess who cleaned up? The kids. And so we would stand up after dinner and they would get to sit down and chat about their day, and we would take the plates and the forks and the knives and the cups and rinse them off and fill the dishwasher and wipe the table and sweep under the table. This was how we did family, was this idea that you contribute, and every weekend you had different chores, and one of us was vacuuming, the other one was washing the walls and dusting, the other one was cleaning the windows, and someone was gardening. I mean, someone was cutting the grass. This was how we did family growing up, was this idea that we are all contributing to the cause of the family. Why? Because that's what families do. Even when you venture out of your immediate family, you know, if you start dating, or if you go to like a boyfriend's family Christmas gathering, or even a friend, if you happen to be at a friend's Thanksgiving dinner with their family or something, there's, even in those environments, there's this sense that you're involved. And so, you know, someone might come up to you and ask if you can help bring out some chairs from the basement, or if you can do some work around the house or help clean up afterwards. And that's totally understandable. Now, if you were back, go back to the restaurant. Imagine you're still at the restaurant. Can you imagine if the chef came out of the kitchen and walked over to your table and said, sorry, excuse me, sorry to bother you, but we're a little bit short-staffed in the kitchen. We need you to help wash dishes. We got way more people here than we thought would be here today, and we need your help to feed everybody in this restaurant. What would you say? You're all pretending to be so holy. All of us would say, no, like I'm here, I'm in the restaurant because I don't want to be in the kitchen. That's why I'm here. I don't want to make dinner for me, let alone make dinner for everybody else, right? There's no sense of personal responsibility when you're at a restaurant, when you're at a business, but when you're with families, there's this shared understanding that if Aunt Jeannie comes up to me and asks me to go into the kitchen and cut carrots, guess what I'm saying? Show me the way. Let me help. How can I help? Why? Because that's what families do. You wouldn't imagine looking up at Aunt Jeannie and saying, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm kind of here for me. Like, I know that this is family Christmas here, but, you know, I'm here for me. I'm kind of just here for me. Isn't it always awkward when there's that one relative around, hanging around at Christmas, and they just refuse to help with anything? Everyone's helping clean up, and everyone's doing something, and there's just that one uncle who's sitting down doing all kinds of nothing, right? We know that there's something wrong because families contribute to the needs of the family. The funny thing is this. You'd be willing to cut carrots for Aunt Jeannie even if you never really particularly cared for carrots. You might think, well, you know, I don't really feel that carrots are supposed to be a part of my life. I don't really like eating carrots. I've never really felt that God talked to me about the importance of eating carrots. I mean, I just don't really have a burden for carrots. You would still cut the carrots because you'd know, even if I don't like eating carrots, I understand that other people in the family enjoy eating carrots. Maybe if we put enough butter and salt on the carrots, then everybody will like them, right? So you contribute even if you don't personally feel. And so here we are. Now, let me take you to the church. In the church, it's like this. You know, we need some help. We need some help in our nursery. Well, I don't really feel called to children's ministry. It's like, oh, well, that's funny. I don't really know what has to do with anything. See, families contribute based on needs, not based on what I see. Oh, no, I can't help with the carrots. I'm passionate about potatoes. Let me help mash the potatoes. I don't want to work with carrots. Families contribute because that's what families do. But because we view church as business, we we're really smart, see? So we've gotten to this thing where we talk about, you know, the Spirit isn't really leading me to help with that right now, right? Like, okay, everyone, after service, we need everyone to help stack some chairs. We got to rearrange this place. Oh, I'm really sorry. I don't feel called to stack chairs. Just in my prayer time, I'm just not really sensing that chair stacking is in my future. I haven't had a prophetic word over my life about stacking chairs. I mean, we can get really good at sounding spiritual, and in reality, it's really just sad, the things that we think up. Can you imagine turning to your spouse and saying, you know, sweetheart, I really don't feel called to discipline our kids. I think that God wants you to take care of that. I just really feel that you should take care of that. No, you're a part of the family. And so you contribute to the needs of the family. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You're in chapter 2. Look over to chapter 4, and we're going to read starting in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. So Paul paints us this picture of the church, And in this picture of the church, he says this, there's a fivefold ministry, pastors, prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers, and these are leaders in the church, and these leaders in the church are there to equip you for the work of the ministry. They're there to equip you and make sure that the church is able to do the ministry that the body of Christ is called to do. And how long do we do this for? Until we attain maturity. Until we mature to the point where we look exactly like Jesus. That's how long this is supposed to happen, until we continue to mature. So the end game of the church is maturity. The end game of the church in every individual's human life is maturity. The church is supposed to help people grow up. The church is supposed to help people mature. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's the exact same end game of every family. To mature. You know what my role is as a father to my children? To see to it that they mature. So that they are able to grow up and have sons and daughters who mature. So that they are able to grow up and have sons and daughters who mature. The end game of every family is maturity. And a lot in our North American culture views family as, you know, parents are just supposed to be there to make sure their kids are safe and happy and don't get harmed from the world. But that's a very shallow view of parenting. Parents are there to mature their children so that when they grow up, they will succeed. It's not just about safety, it's about succeeding. If you remember why God chose Abraham, why did God, out of all the people on planet Earth, to enter into a covenant to? Why did God enter into a covenant with Abraham? Does anyone remember? I'll never forget when I found this in the book of Genesis. It says that God chose Abraham because he knew he was a man who would teach his children. Now that ought to show you fathers on Father's Day just how important it is to be a father and to be a mother. God chose Abraham not because he was this great man of faith, although he did become a great man of faith, but because he was going to be a good dad. And if you teach your children will succeed. The end game of every family is maturity, and the end game of the local church is maturity. We are supposed to help you grow up. So yesterday I was outside with my son, with my family. We were all outside, and I was out with my three-year-old, and he was playing on his Mario Kart. We got him this motorized Mario Kart. You know those little like 4x4 like little Jeeps that kids drive around? So we found one that like is an actual Mario Kart. Like it sprung right out of the video game. He was so excited when we got this for him. And so he was driving it yesterday, and I didn't charge the battery for very long. So it's after a couple minutes, the battery started dying. And so he's going down the street so excited, except it's moving like at the speed of smell. And so it's not very exciting at that point. So he gets out, and we're far away from the house at this point, but he doesn't want to drive it all the way back because he's like, this is driving really slow. So he asks me, Dad, can you bring it back for me? And I'm like, sure. So now I've got to pick this 4x4 up and walk it all the way down the street back to the house, okay? So I do that for him. We plug it in so it can charge. He goes and gets a scooter. We take the scooter out for a drive, for a ride. You don't drive a scooter, but you know what I mean. And so he's going down the street. Now we're equally just as far away from the house as we were before, and he gets off the scooter and says, I'm done. Daddy, can you bring this back to the house? See, he's learning, right? He's testing his limits. How much will Daddy do for me? And I said, no. You can pick it up, you can carry it back, or you can push it back. It's very light. I'm willing to help with the big heavy cart, but this is very light. You can bring it back. And in that moment, what was I doing? I was not thinking just about, oh, my job as a dad is to just keep him safe and keep him happy. No, my job is to help him mature. And a part of maturity is understanding personal responsibility, that when you take something and put it where it doesn't belong, afterwards you've got to put it back. This is personal responsibility, and you experience personal responsibility being enforced in a family, but not at a business. I mean, if you're out at a restaurant, let's say you go for Father's Day lunch after service. Test this out. Just see if this happens. Take a napkin and drop it on the ground. Maybe don't do this. This isn't very nice to the restaurants. But if you dropped a napkin on the ground, do you think your waiter would come up to you before you left and said, excuse me, can you please pick that up and put that on the table? No, it's their job I'm not saying you should do this to be cruel. But if that did happen, it's their job to clean it up. You don't feel, I mean, you might do it to be nice, but there's no sense of responsibility that I've got to clean my own table after I go to the restaurant. When you go to a hotel room, there's no sense of responsibility that you should make your bed. The expectation is someone else is going to come in and make my bed. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened every day at home? But you got personal responsibility at home. So you see the difference. There's this sense of personal responsibility within a family that there isn't in a business. And so when it comes to the church, I've said this before and I'll say it again, it's not observation, it's participation. Church is not an observation sport. And I know that it's hard to swallow that because we have rows of chairs. And it sends this message that, oh, church is about observation. I'm observing. I'm listening to a sermon. I'm listening to people sing. And there's this easy shift that you can move into in your mind where you think that church is observation, but it's not. It's participation. It's we all as the body of Christ bearing personal responsibility for the family. We need to show up to church with a sense of personal responsibility and not corporate expectation. Corporate expectation is easy. Personal responsibility asks more of us. And so, because we have this really, you know, good biblical understanding of the church, we know a lot of the things that the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be caring for the sick, visiting the lonely, reaching out to the widows and the orphans. There's all these things that we know the church is supposed to do. And sometimes we can go into a church environment and we can sound really smart and really spiritual and we can ask questions like, so what's this church doing to reach the widows and the orphans and the lonely? You know, what's the church doing for that? It's like, well, I don't know. What are you doing to visit the lonely and the sick and care for the orphans? What are you doing? See, when you view the church like a business, you get all of your expectations, you just put it on the staff. It's like, that's what we pay staff for. That's what we have you for. You're supposed to do all those things. And what's the church? And we talk about the church, we talk about like, what's the staff doing? What is the board doing? What are the leaders doing to fulfill the biblical mandate that everything in the body of Christ is supposed to be? But that's not how this works. How this works is that the leaders in the church are supposed to build you so that you can go and be the church and release you. When you get dismissed from service, it's not like, okay, go and we'll see you again next Sunday. It's like, we release you. Go, be the church. Am I preaching to anybody here this morning? Like, I give you full permission to go and be the church, and you don't need to ask my permission if you can go and witness to your neighbor. Like, you know that's true, but sometimes we think of church like that. We think, well, like, it's like you get, let's say your neighbor does get saved. Your neighbor comes to faith in Christ. Maybe you've led them to the Lord. I mean, you're so excited, and then you come to the church, and you're like, Pastor, I got my neighbor saved. This is so great. Where's the new believers class? It's like, it's in your living room. And guess who's leading it? You. This is the church. This is the church. Allison's job as the youth pastor is not to fix your kids. Her job is to build them so that they have a foundation of knowing, I'm loved by God. I'm saved by Jesus. I'm filled with the Spirit. Joe and Annika's job is not to worship God on your behalf. Worship team is not here so that you can just sit here and say, God, just receive what they said. They're here to build you. The team is here to build you so that you can learn how to worship God. I'm not here to study this book for you. I'm here to encourage you to pick up this book for yourself, to build you so that you can be equipped to know that you can actually be the one who can disciple your neighbor. You know that you can disciple people? Do you know that you can do that? You don't need a certificate from somebody. You don't need a course. You don't need a book study. You don't need a video series. You can just have you and God, and you can disciple somebody. The church staff is here to build you so that you can go and be the church. We shouldn't have to organize a sick people visiting ministry for the church to go visit people who are sick. Here's an idea. If you find out that someone in the church is sick, go visit them. Now, you can call us too, because we want to know. Please don't walk out of here thinking something that I'm not saying. Call us. We want to serve. We're here to help. We want to be a part of the process if you need. Like, that's why we're here. I get that. But you don't need to wait for Pastor to go visit somebody in the hospital. You don't need to wait for Gloria to go visit someone in the hospital. You can just go because you're the church. And God lives inside you just as he lives inside me. Healthy family is a beautiful thing. And I understand that not everyone here has experienced healthy family. Maybe you didn't have a healthy family growing up, but let me assure you, healthy family is a beautiful thing, and a healthy church is a beautiful thing too. The reason why not a lot of churches are very beautiful is because they're not healthy. And the reason they're not healthy, I'd like to suggest to you, is because they don't function like a family. You know how family functions? A healthy family functions. When we get into a disagreement, we still get together and love each other. That's what a healthy family does. Not so healthy family gets into conflict and says, you know what, I just don't know if I can talk to you anymore. And that's how most people treat the church. People get offended at the church and they say, well, you know what, that's okay because there's about 10 churches on this street and I'll go find another one. And that's how most of us think of church. I'll go find one that I like. Can you imagine if we treated family like that? I don't really. You know, by the time you're 7 years old, I don't really like this family. I'm going to go find a new one. Family doesn't work like that. Family loves one another even when we don't like one another. There's a crazy idea. God is the perfect picture of this because as a father, he's able to look at you as his son and daughter and love you no matter how much of a mess you are. It's a picture of the church. So we need some personal responsibility to rest upon us as a people of God. And I know that we do things in the church that make it feel businessy. And I get that. I get that. You walked in this morning and we had greeters. Kind of feels a little bit like a restaurant. Like, I understand that. You see people at the cafe, you see ushers, you see staff. So I understand why there are businessy elements to the church that make us forget that we're supposed to be a family. What we do as a side effect of that is we check our personal responsibility at the door and we say, you know what, I don't need to go say hi to that person that I don't know because we have greeters for that. We have ushers for that. I don't need to pray for that person. That's what the pastor's for. That's what the prayer team's for. And when we shift off our personal responsibility because we say, hey, you know what, they've got this covered. They've got the professionals who are taking care of this. It's like, no, those things are there to make sure that we're doing everything we can to love every person who comes through these doors. And that's what we want to do. So we put those things in place to help. But here's my word for you this morning. Don't get rid of that personal responsibility and just say, I'm just here. I'm just here to be entertained. You're a part of the body. And you don't need to have a ministry on stage to have a ministry in this house. You have a ministry. You have the ability to touch people in ways that I never will. Did you know that? You have a reach that is in many ways farther than my reach is. Because you have the ability to go into a different world. Because I live here. I live in church world. I live in this church environment. I don't actually live here. I have a home and a family, by the way. But you know what I mean. So picture this, you're at a family get-together. Family Christmas, and one of your cousins brings a boyfriend or a girlfriend or, you know, one of your university student cousins in the family brings a friend with them to family Christmas. Do you really think that you would walk by them without saying hello? Why not? Well, because it's family. It's family. It doesn't matter how quiet of a person you are. You know that even introverts talk to their family? People say, oh, I'm just so shy. That's okay. People don't have to be shy with family. And yet we get nervous about, I don't know if I should go talk to that person. I don't know. What if I ask them if it's their first Sunday and they've been here for 27 years? Here's the good news. If you don't know them, they don't know you. I'm the only one who doesn't have this luxury because you all know me.
So I can't, like, if I ask you if this is your first time here and you've been here for 27 years, I'm in trouble. You can have a little bit more grace for one another. Here's my ask of us this morning. Imagine that this church is actually a family. And begin to train yourself on how you would treat people differently if you knew that they were family. That you would begin to see that this church is not a business transaction. It's a family. Because that's what God's trying to build. Can I get a good amen? Let's stand together this morning and let me pray for you. God in heaven, I thank you for your hand upon every person in this room. I thank you, Lord God, that you love them. I thank you, Lord, that you love every family, that your hand is upon every father in this room. I speak blessings over every father, over every grandfather, over every man in this room who has a specific call on their life from you. God, I thank you for them. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless their families, Lord. And as they are blessed, I pray that they would begin to look at this church and see that this church is a family. And begin to dream and imagine how different we could be if we would treat each other like we treat family. God, I thank you for your hand upon every person in this room. I pray that you would bless them abundantly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you to do this before we go. If you're here in this place and you're sitting beside someone that is a guy, he doesn't have to be a father, but you can see a man somewhere around you. I want you to go find him and place your hand on his shoulder and say a prayer for him before you go. Go find a guy to pray for and just speak a blessing over him before you head out. Bless the man in this room. Let's do that.